Our text this morning is Acts 20, verse 28 to 32. They're the prime verses we'll be looking at, but we will read from verses 17 to the end of the chapter again. Before we get into this, let's seek God's help in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us now and bless us as we read, bless us as we hear. Father, may all of us be blessed spiritually and, Father, lastingly. Oh, Lord, we know that our physical bodies are important, but, Lord, we know that our spirit needs to be nourished through the Word of God, and we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw that Paul called the Ephesian elders to a meeting at Miletus, and at Miletus he describes how he had served Christ and them as an apostle. He's an example to them, and he says that he served Christ in all humility. He submitted himself to Christ without reservation. Why? Because he's the Lord. And so he served without reservation. He was instant in his devotion. He also served under difficulty. The Jews opposed him literally wherever he went, and even Christians who should have loved him at times disparaged him, yet he continued on under these difficulties as well as others. We saw that he also served faithfully. He fully and earnestly and constantly laid out the message of the gospel to these Ephesians while he was amongst them and throughout all Asia. So he served faithfully. He also served enduringly to the end, and he knew that as he went to Jerusalem, he was hoping that there'd be a good reception from Jewish believers, but regardless, he knew that in the end would be imprisonment and in all likelihood death. But he was committed to serving Christ to the very end. He served enduringly, and we also saw that he served sincerely. It was never for money. He always aimed at winning others to the truth of Christ, and that's what totally drove him, love for Christ and love for those he spoke to. So that's how he described himself in his service, and now he leaves them, these Ephesian elders, with a charge. He leaves them with a responsibility. So let's read the text again. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So he leaves them with a charge, a responsibility. I want to look at this responsibility under three headings this morning. The first is this: they must care for the sheep, beginning with their own souls. Take heed to yourselves, he says. You see, elders are not a special breed of Christian. They themselves are sheep taken from the flock to act as shepherds. They are involved in exactly the same Christian fight. They're involved in the same Christian race. They also need to run to the end and cross the line. They also need to fight, literally, till the bell goes and it's over. They're subject to the same temptations, the same pressures. They have a sinful tendency to be proud, to be preoccupied with this world, to be covetous, to be resentful, to be led astray by false ideas. They have the same need to pursue and practice integrity, honesty, purity, self-control. They've got to cultivate godliness in their own lives, just as they urge others to cultivate godliness. They need to study the gospel for their own soul's sake, to save their own souls. They're going to be exposed, actually, to specific temptations because of the ministry they're involved with. They're going to be tempted to lord it over God's people. So they need to look after their own souls. They need to take heed to themselves. You see, it's possible for men who are involved in leadership, occupied with the church, to lose their own souls, or to bring themselves great sorrow in the ministry and through the ministry. So they need to watch over their own souls. And then Paul says, and to all the flock, all those who are part of the church, they are elders over, they must take heed to them as well. Not to have special ones they look after. They're to look after new believers, those who are new to the faith. They've got to watch over young believers, and I mean children when I talk about that, and the children of believers who have yet to make a profession of faith. They're to have a great care over troubled believers, doubting believers. They're actually to have a great care over troublesome believers. Sometimes Christians are what we call high maintenance, because they don't have such a solid grasp of the gospel. They don't have that self-discipline that others have in their Christian walk. Yet, it doesn't matter. Even troublesome believers have to be faithfully pastored. They're also to pastor strong believers, established believers. And Paul says that their duty really revolves around one thing. What is their duty towards the flock? It is to shepherd them, care for them, and that word primarily has the idea of feeding, providing for, nourishing them with truth. And so they are to watch over them with truth, to teach them, to preach to them, to remind them of Christ, to keep them close to Christ. They're to keep the gospel before their eyes. They're to keep Christ's commandments before their eyes, his promises before their eyes, his warnings. So friends, understand this. The great role of the elder involves watching over the flock and communicating to them the truth that they need. The central idea is feeding by communicating truth. And of course, this is exactly the duty that Christ called Peter to fulfill in such a dramatic way. You remember how Peter denied the Lord three times on that horrible night, and Christ looked at him. Christ heard it, as it were. Christ was aware of it, and Peter broke down and was severely distressed. But Christ, in his great love, gives Peter an opportunity to reaffirm his love for him. Do you love me, Peter? More than these, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter is to make it his sole goal to nourish the people of God in truth. And these elders, of course, have a wonderful example of Paul in that as well. So, friends, let's remember, God saves his people, God sanctifies his people, God comforts his people, warns his people through truth. The gospel presents information to the mind, facts that when believed sets in motion great changes to our relationship with God. The gospel brings these facts, and when I believe them, facts about Christ, when I believe them, I go from being unforgiven to forgiven. I go from being a child of Satan to a child of God. When I believe it, I become adopted. I'm justified, and I will eventually be glorified. And those same truths powerfully work in our souls to change us as people, to change our character. God saves, sanctifies, comforts, warns his people through truth. So they must care for the sheep, beginning with their own souls, and they must care for all the sheep through communicating truth. Then Paul gives three reasons why they should care for the sheep. The first is this: God's Spirit has actually made them overseers, elders over the church. They were not self-appointed. They're not elders because they decided, you know, I just want to be useful to God's people. I think I'll be an elder. And they're not elders merely because men were involved in appointing them. Well, how does this appointing happen? Well, it's not by supernatural signalling from God. It's not by Christians hearing voices in a church service. It's not by everyone having a common impression. I just feel like he is the man God has selected. No, it is by the church recognising those whom God has equipped to play this role. In Titus chapter 1 verse 5, we read that Titus was left by Paul in Crete to appoint elders in the church. And then Paul gives to Titus a list of qualifications needed for a man to take up that role. And Timothy was given a very similar list. In short, those men who should be considered for eldership and selected by the church are those men who are well established as serious and stable in their Christianity, who strive to practice godliness in their private lives, men who are of good character, who have a solid grasp of spiritual things and are able to communicate those truths to some degree. There'll be various different capacities here. And you can read about that in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we will be looking at this in more detail over the next couple of weeks, because we will actually be calling for nominations for more elders in the church. So if men have been recognised as meeting those qualifications and the church expresses their willingness to have them rule over them, they're set apart at a gathering of the church, then those men need to understand the gravity of what's happened. The Holy Spirit of God has called them and set them apart to this office. They will give an account to God who called them. Friends, it's a very serious thing to be called an elder, called to eldership by the church, because ultimately it's the Spirit of God who has done it. It's a serious calling. So that's the first reason why they should earnestly care for the sheep. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Secondly, why should they be so careful? Because the church, the sheep, belong to God. He specially owns them. Now, we looked a few weeks ago at the fact that God, of course, owns all men. He made them. He put them together. He is their creator. So in that respect, God owns all human beings. But some specially belong to him through redemption. That word redemption, of course, means to purchase. God purchased the church. And of course, the church is made up of sinners who were committed by divine justice to death and destruction. They were bound by God's own law to be cast into hell, but God has purchased them, redeemed them out of all that. How? Well, actually, the cost was astronomical. His own blood. He purchased them with his own blood. And some renderings are a bit different here. Some actually say the Lord, meaning Christ, purchased them with his own blood. Others read it as God has purchased them with the blood of his own, meaning the blood of his own son. Either way, it took nothing less than the sufferings and death of God's own son to purchase the church out of death and hell and judgment. Peter calls the cost the precious blood of Christ. And while God's people are in this world, he puts them under the care of elders. This is a very serious undertaking. That's why, brethren, numbers are irrelevant to some degree. For many churches, the issue is not, are they the same people here today as they were 10 years ago, continuing to follow Christ? But is there at least the same number, or are we growing? Whereas true pastors look at every individual and grieve over them. A few years ago, I was having lunch with a man who had left the faith. He was part of our church for a few years and then denied Christ and left. And he asked me about how work was going, and I was talking about just the normal issues and pressures of ministry. And he said, "Oh, okay. So you must have been upset when I left the faith," which was about 10 years before. And my response was, "I still am." Because that's what God calls us to care for individual sheep, not a number, but specific individuals. There's a third reason why these elders should take great care of the sheep. That's because great dangers are going to arise. Paul had been extremely diligent in watching over the churches, always ready to counteract any attempts to undermine or to ruin the faith of believers. But his ministry over the churches is coming to an end. His watch is about to finish. And as soon as that happens, they're going to appear out of the woodwork. Well, who's he talking about? Well, first of all, he describes some men as savage wolves. They're going to come in to their midst, not sparing the flock. Now, have you seen a wolf lately? I don't mean, of course, literally, but at least on some documentaries. I saw a short documentary a while ago. Wolves are big and are strong, untamable, and extremely fierce. And I can't tell whether it's the same kind of wolf that was in the land at the time that Paul is talking, but wolves have always been regarded as savage, just tearing and cutting with their fangs, without any mercy towards the animals they devour. Well, here Paul says that the precious faith of these believers is going to be irrelevant to these people who arrive in the congregation. Their eternal welfare, irrelevant. They are ready to totally use the flock to gratify their own desires here and now. And they will tear and shred the sheep, destroy their faith. And do you know what their motives are? Well, the Bible records three motives that were dominant at the time. One of the motives was sheer greed. They were happy to tell the congregation anything that would get them a following because they wanted money. He was an easy job and sometimes good money. For others, it was power. They just wanted to be central to people. They wanted to be important, to have some authority. And to others, it was sheer lust. Jude and Peter talk about those men going into congregations whose eyes were full of adultery. Now we're going to tear the sheep. Savage wolves will come in amongst the congregations. And so these elders need to be fully aware of this. Also, he says, men will arise from among yourselves. In other words, tragically, people who are actually part of the church are going to rise up. And they will speak perverse things. And if you look in your margin of your Bible, you'll see that perverse there means misleading. They're going to speak misleading things to get for themselves a following. You see, these guys have a hankering to be central. They crave importance. And so they're going to mislead. They're going to speak misleading things about doctrine. They're going to make up some doctrines or deny some difficult doctrines just so that they will get a following for themselves. Or they will speak misleading things about leaders. There's going to be subtle slander. And of course, Absalom is the great classic example of subtle slander. People loved David and his oversight. They knew that he was a faithful man and a good man. And so what does Absalom do? Well, first of all, he makes sure that he looks the part, that he looks impressive as a leader. He has 50 men running before him as he rides in a chariot. And then he presents himself, so he tries to look impressive as a leader. And then he makes himself available. He's always inquiring to people's needs. What are you doing here? Oh, you've got a case. Well, that's, oh, goodness, that's tragic, isn't it? And there's no one in your town to hear about that. Oh, that's awful. If only I was in a place where I could help this situation. And then he called into question the competence of the present leadership and how he would be competent by comparison. And then he presents himself as very fraternal. As men recognizing him as a prince, as David's son, they would bow before him. He would say, no, no, don't do that. And he would grab them by the hand and embrace them and kiss them. I'm so fraternal, unlike my father, who's not so fraternal. And he stole the hearts of the people. You see, subtle slander. Men are going to rise up in the congregations trying to get a following for themselves, to steal people away to themselves. They don't care how they do it, subtle slander about leaders or actually change doctrine, because their great goal is to be central and important. Friends, why should elders very earnestly care for the people of God? Well, one is the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. They're going to give an account to him. Secondly, the sheep were purchased at great cost. God is putting into their care the most precious things, and they must keep those things safe. And thirdly, great dangers will arise to destroy those things. So they need to be on the alert, caring. And thirdly, we see this morning that there's encouragement in shepherding the sheep. Remember last week, as we considered Paul as an example of service, we saw that it was such a tall order. Really? Is that what true service is like? Who can manage that? Well, this morning we see again such a serious responsibility being handed over to these Ephesian elders. And it's that same feeling. Who's capable of that? You know, it heartens us to know that Paul himself felt very impacted by his responsibility. He felt it when some who he ministered to rejected his message. You see, as he went and preached the gospel, he wasn't indifferent to his listeners. He was earnest to have them believe his message and be saved, but he noted that to some his message was an aroma of life leading to life, and they believed and were saved, and it overjoyed him. But for many others, it smelled of death. His message to them was a horrible message, and they rejected it. It was an aroma of death leading to death. And he goes on to say that grieved him. Who's sufficient for this? Who can handle the constant impact of your message being rejected when you long for them to be saved? Not only did some reject his message from the beginning, some turned back. They initially listened and believed and put into action practical godliness. They began to follow Christ. Then they turned back to their old lifestyle. They began to serve their old lusts. Paul says their God is their belly. In other words, this world is what they want. This world is king to them. And he says that even as he weeps, even as he thinks about it, he weeps for them, because they've become enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3, verse 18. Thing is, although Paul felt so impacted by these things, he did not give up. He says many times in Scripture, the Lord supported him through his grace and supported him in many ways. Some of them we might not think of as so spiritual, but one of the ways Christ lifted Paul up, supported him, was by sending good friends to him at specific times. At other times, the thing that buoyed him up was good outcomes from his ministry. oftentimes it was through giving Paul just an absolute assurance of the gospel that he himself was preaching. It's all true. It's all real. Therefore, I'm going to press on. And at other times, in a supernatural way, there was a strengthening of him under very difficult circumstances at one of his court cases, as it were. He says, "All left me. May the Lord not hold it against them, but no one stayed and stood with me, but the Lord stood with me." So Paul was very conscious of the impact the ministry had on him, and now he's putting the same responsibility, the same charge on the Ephesian elders, and he wants to encourage them that the same God of grace will be with them. And so what does he do? He leaves them in the same great care of the Lord. He commits them unto God. He commits them into the great care of the Lord to support and encourage them. And he also says he leaves them under the instruction of the gospel. He leaves them to the word of his grace, which is just another term for the gospel. You see, there's so much in the gospel themselves to encourage them, to help them press on. Such promises that are able to build them up in their assurance, their conviction, in their comfort, in their service, and able to keep them to the very end so that they receive the great inheritance God has stored up for them. It's a great reminder, isn't it, that anyone called to leadership in the church, again, the very thing they preach to others is the very thing that they must hold on to tightly. That's the thing that will keep them going, the gospel, as it's believed and embraced continually. And Paul goes on to say there that they are sanctified. They are set apart to salvation. God will not let them go. He will not cease to work in them. And of course, remember those verses that Paul himself wrote to the Philippians. Philippians 2:13, he said that God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The Spirit of God is alive in you and active and dynamic, and he's causing you to desire to please God and is empowering you to please God. In Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, "He who has begun a good work in you will be completing it until they are with Christ." In other words, God himself, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit will be active in them until they're literally with Christ, to support them in their faith and to help them to be faithful unto God. So the same truths that they preach to others will secure and uphold them. Now, brethren, as I said, in a few months we'll be calling for you to consider men for eldership. And we're going to work through the qualifications for eldership in Titus and Timothy. But understand that eldership is a great charge, a great responsibility from God. And for a man to be able to fulfill the role, he himself has to be immersed in the gospel. It must be his great hope. It must be his great rule for living. And it must be his burden to see others embrace. In a sense, they will already be doing that. You will see in their lives a commitment to Christ. We'll see in their lives a commitment to truth. There's nothing else that can save, sanctify, bring to glory but the truth. And so we'll be asking you to consider those things. We'll work through those things very carefully. But as we close this passage of Scripture back in Acts 20, he prayed for them. And when he had, verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." I would have to say that out of all the apostles, I think Paul is the one I would weep concerning if he was leaving. Because no one has kind of expressed the gospel with such clarity as the Apostle Paul. Though, no doubt, Peter and John and others have also, in God's purposes, brought the gospel to us. I just want to close with this thought. Be really thankful for the Apostle Paul, for his faithfulness to these people. And throughout all Asia, he's a great reminder that it's truth that saves, and the responsibility of Christians, but especially elders, is to keep imparting truth to the people of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, even again as we read about Paul and his ministry and the charge that he gives to these elders, oh Lord, it's a difficult work, and yet in some measure all Christians are called to the same faithfulness and diligence. Oh, grant us to know, Lord, that serving you, whether it be in the eldership or in any other capacity, will impact upon us. Oh, but Lord, the impact will be short-lived, and one day the troubles and concerns of this world and the difficulties of service will melt away into something so glorious that these former things will be utterly forgotten. So, Father, help us to be faithful in all that you give us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.